You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
We're talking about helping the discouraged. A good place to begin would be by just answering the question, what is discouragement? Let me try to address that from maybe three different definitions. What is discouragement? The word means to deprive of confidence or hope or spirit. It means to dishearten or to daunt. The Latin root means a lack of courage. In fact, just think about the word discouragement. The prefix D-I-S negates the word. Discouragement is a lack of courage. Another way of putting it, the way it was described by Howard Dial in a very helpful article in the Journal of Biblical Counseling some years ago, he wrote, discouragement is sin because it is a failure to live by faith. We're all familiar with Romans 14:23, which teaches, whatever is not from faith is sin. So he declared, discouragement is sin because it is a failure to live by faith. He went on to say, it is an unwillingness to view one's circumstances from the divine perspective. Basically then, he wrote, discouragement is a sinful state of mind which fails to biblically adjust to disappointment. Its symptoms are those of depression, downness, and a tendency to retreat and become occupied with inconsequential things. J. Dwight Pentecost cut right to the heart of it when he wrote, discouragement is principally self-occupation. Now, as a person who has wrestled with discouragement on a somewhat regular basis over the years, and that was part of the genesis or the motivation for doing in this study, those definitions are very convicting. You know, I mean, if you agree with those definitions, then those of us who struggle with that are going to have to do some repenting. It is interesting that while these definitions point to the fact that being a matter of sin, the Bible does identify several notable characters who seem to struggle with discouragement. One of those was Moses. And it seemed that Moses' struggle with discouragement was particularly due to grumbling people. And in the job I had before I started working with NANC, I was the state representative for our Fellowship of Churches in Indiana, and basically I was a pastor to pastors and a consultant to churches. We had about 123 churches in our fellowship, and I somewhat regularly had pastors coming to talk with me who were discouraged, and I found that a common theme among those coming people in vocational ministry is grumbling people. That's why Numbers 11 is particularly meaningful. This is Numbers 11, verses 1 to 15. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. The people, therefore, cried out to Moses. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it, and its taste was the taste as of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat to eat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So now if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." From the standpoint of Old Testament characters, when we get to heaven, I mean, I want to meet Moses. You know, I mean, this is one of the greatest leaders. I mean, you think about how God used this great man and the organizational abilities and the leadership abilities, and to see a guy like this so discouraged, just saying, "Just take me now, get me out of here." And what was it that got him? The whining and griping and belly aching of people he was serving. And one of the most frequent causes of discouragement among people in vocational Christian ministry, oftentimes, are the people to whom they're ministering. Now, people not in vocational Christian ministry can struggle with this too. Sometimes it's grumbling kids, grumbling spouse, co-workers. But people that are grumbling and griping can be very wearisome and can take the courage out of you. Another Bible character that's notable is Elijah. And the scripture seems to indicate that what discouraged Elijah was the personal threats or the fear. 1 Kings 19 verse 3 says he was afraid. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Of all the events in the Old Testament, I mean, I already said the leader I want to meet, or the character I'm most eager to meet and, you know, maybe have lunch with in heaven sometime would be Moses. But if we can get to heaven and we get to watch a replay of things that happened on earth on the heavenly IMAX, the one I want to see is Elijah on the prophets of Baal, Mount. Wouldn't that be a deal? I mean, to watch that one happening on the big screen in heaven. And but you know, as someone has observed, every mountaintop has a valley on the other side of it. And the valleys are usually as deep as the mountain was high. And so we see this guy, this champion for Christ. I mean, you read the events there of him daring those guys. I mean, one man standing against, 400 people mocking him and going up against them. I mean, the courage, the spiritual conviction that filled that guy. I mean, the faith that filled him to do that. And to think that in a couple of days after that, he's running, hiding, asking God to take his life. Which is an indicator, I think, to us that when we have the joy of wonderful events, we have those wonderful mountaintop experiences in life and ministry and those great times of happiness, we need to remember that a mountaintop stands out as a high point because on either side of it's a valley. And part of learning how to handle discouragement is just part of it, is just the preparation. Okay, we're going to rejoice in these wonderful things that are happening, but there's going to be some things to... some downers on either side of it. Even with a guy like Elijah. Here's one. Jonah became discouraged with unpleasant physical conditions. You know, we're all aware of, you know, Jonah rebelling against God's call in his life and being in the fish, belly of the fish for 3 days and then vomit up on shore alive. And he goes in to Nineveh to preach what was probably the world's greatest series of revival meetings. And all those people repented. I mean, it was unbelievable how God used this reluctant prophet for his honor and glory. And then later the scripture tells us that Jonah went and God provided shade for him. And then Jonah 4 verse 8 says, "When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint." And he ends up asking God to kill him, take him. And what it was just this life was hard at that point physically. And there are times when we or people we're ministering to are just in, we're in a tough spot. Life is hard. And maybe due to physical, maybe due to financial pressures, maybe due to unrest in our ministries, uncertainty about the future, but just physically, just life is hard. And that can wear you down. And as I'll talk about later, I have found that when people are wore down, at least in my own life, when I am wore down physically, I'm much more susceptible to discouragement. And sometimes we're just tired, wore out, unpleasant physical conditions. Here's one. Asaph seemed that what discouraged him was the prosperity of others. Here's an interesting verse. In Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3, he says, I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What led to his discouragement was his comparing of his current physical, particularly his financial setting, as he compared himself to others. And again, if I can draw on a perspective that I learned when I was serving as the state representative in our fellowship of churches, I found that one of the things that sets the stage for discouragement among many pastors and people on church staff is the tendency to compare where you are and how you're being compensated for how hard you're working with the prosperity of the people you're serving. In fact, during the 12 years I was the state rep for our fellowship, I was on a one-man campaign across Indiana to try to get pastors and church staff salaries to become far more honorable than they were. And we were in a group of churches that prided ourselves on being committed to the scriptures and, you know, good high view of the Bible and God and so forth. And you're aware, of course, the Bible has more to say about money than it does heaven or hell. And Christ talked more about money than he did about prayer or heaven or hell or any other subject. And if we compare where we're at in life physically, or the size of house we have, the kind of car we're driving, or just how we're doing physically, financially, you can always find somebody who has your attention that's got more than you do. And if you focus on that, you end up just like Asaph. You know, you can work yourself into a real low by just saying, you know, I got it so rough, they got it so good, without knowing anything about the details of their circumstances. So those are just four notable Bible characters that struggled with discouragement, and we notice that there's four different causes. Now, the interesting thing to me is that God uses discouragement in the life of his children. I think God uses discouragement in our lives in many ways. I'm going to talk about just four ways that God uses discouragement in the life of his children. One way that God uses discouragement is to manifest his strength in the midst of our weakness. God manifests his strength in the midst of our weakness. You're familiar with 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, where Paul is talking about, you know, his thorn in the flesh, and he'd prayed intensely on three separate occasions, asking God to remove it from him. And he says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And sometimes God uses discouragement in our lives as an opportunity for him to manifest his greatness and his power. I mean, there's been times when I've been in the slough of despond. There's no wind in my spiritual sail. I am without courage, and I've gone to a counseling session just out of duty and, you know, having enough responsibility about me. I keep appointments, but I go to the session, you know, having nothing to give. And, you know, you go, and later people come back and talk about what a wonderful session it was, and that becomes the turnaround session and the working with those people. And you look back on it and think, well, that one was all God. Right? I mean, God showed up at that one because it wasn't me. I had nothing. I was running on empty going into that. Can you identify with that? Yeah. And that's one of the ways that God uses discouragement in our lives, is that at times, just like with Paul's thorn in the flesh, God chooses in his sovereignty and his grace to show himself strong when we are very much aware of our weakness. He manifests his strength in the midst of our weakness. Here's another way that God uses discouragement in the life of his children. God uses discouragement to help us reevaluate our own lives and our ministries. A verse that has been helpful to me when I have been grappling with discouragement at times is Psalm 90, verse 12. That verse says, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." In my experience, it's when I'm discouraged, it's when I'm struggling with life and ministry and things aren't going the way I want them and I feel so unfulfilled and just, you know, it seems like my head is spinning. When you're like that, that is an easy time to be asking yourself, do I want to keep living like this? Is this the way I want to keep spending my life? This becomes a good time to evaluate. And you say, okay, God, do I need to make a change here? Is there a mid-course correction? Do I need to make a right turn? What do I need to do here? Times of discouragement are great to reevaluate our life and ministry. You've seen that as counselors. Oftentimes what will prompt people to make an appointment, to ask to take us out for lunch or have coffee with us, or if they can come for formal counseling or something, is just because people are, they're down, they're in a, we might call a fog, they're just what I call, there's no wind in their spiritual sails. They're kind of in the muck. Again, there's all kinds of ways of describing it. And they come seeking counsel. They're asking for somebody to help them evaluate my days so that in the future I can apply my heart to wisdom. That sets the stage for a lot of us to do counseling. God uses discouragement to motivate us to reevaluate our lives and our ministries. Here's another one. God uses discouragement to make us alert to particular scriptures. God uses discouragement to make us alert to particular scriptures. Here's a couple verses to think about. Psalm 119, verse 67, and then verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." In other words, it's sometimes when we're off the path that God deals with us in such a way that motivates us to get back on the path. And then verse 71, I love putting these verses together. Verse 71 says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." I mean, my experience has been that there's been times when, you know, I feel down and there's just no gas in my tank and I'm just running, and pain and discouragement has a way of driving us to the scriptures and driving us to God. And, you know, you pick up your Bible and you just start reading. And my experience is I'll be reading along and all of a sudden they'll come across some verse and it's almost like that verse just jumps off the page and grabs my attention. You ever had that kind of thing happen? I mean, it's like the verse is just, and you think, man, when'd they put that verse in there? I never saw that one before. You ever had that happen? That's what we're talking about. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. In fact, for most of us who mark our Bibles, if we could remember, many of the verses that are underlined in our Bibles were underlined at a time when that verse ministered to us in a special way. Right? And that's one of the ways God uses discouragement, is that it drives us to the scriptures and we read differently when we're discouraged, when we're looking for life, when we're looking for... We read differently when we're in the valley than when we're on the mountaintop, don't we? And that's one of the ways God uses discouragement in our lives. Here's a fourth way I've learned. God uses discouragement oftentimes to reveal the idols of our hearts. God uses discouragement to reveal the idols of our heart. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 to 10, and particularly verse 3, is the passage that, from which we get that terminology, the idols of the heart. That's the clearest passage on it. And if you read Ezekiel 14:3, what the prophet is saying to the nation of Israel, he says, "You've set up your idol." Just think about this: these idols in your heart. Now, an idol, of course, we realize is something, you know, you bow down to, you worship. But an idol in the heart That means it's something inside that can't be seen. But in Ezekiel 14, particularly verse 3, he says, you've set your idols right before your face. Ezekiel was saying to the nation of Israel, to the leaders particularly, you set up idols in your heart and you've put them right in front of your face. So you cannot see clearly. And what I've discovered is that in my own life and with people that I've worked with who are discouraged, sometimes it's when we are discouraged that those idols that are right in front of us that we can't see make it easier for other people to see them and help us with them. They have a way of manifesting them. Dr. Amy Baker, one of my friends from back in Lafayette, Indiana, makes this statement in her teaching that I have found so helpful. She says, you do what you do and feel what you feel because you think what you think. You do what you do and you feel what you feel because you think what you think. And oftentimes what's motivating our thinking and the direction of our thinking would be the idols of our heart. Hard times reveal our core character. So one of the ways God uses discouragement in the life of his children is to reveal the idols of our heart. Now, I've just talked about particular ways that I notice that God uses discouragement. Think about what we've just talked about in the last few minutes and connect that with the well-known passage, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Let me read it for you. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Think about that. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. Discouragement is the lack of faith. So even when we are not being pleasing to God, in his graciousness and kindness and mercy, he still uses our lack of faith to minister to us. Praise be to God. Right? What a great God we serve. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And even when we don't have faith, we're not pleasing him. He still uses that for good. Isn't that remarkable? Well, let's turn our attention now to some strategies on how to conquer discouragement. And I'm going to suggest 8 ideas. These are not necessarily arranged in order of priority, so you don't have to follow this. And all of these grow out of my own experience personally and also my effort to help other people. And so here are 8 strategies to conquer discouragement. And if you're discouraged today, I hope you'll consider thinking about using one or more of these. Or if you go home and find yourself working with somebody that's discouraged, I hope you think about using one or more to help them. All right, first of all, how to conquer discouragement. Well, number one, confess all known sin to God and appropriate people. Confess all known sin to God and appropriate people. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. And there's no parenthesis of saying, unless you're a biblical counselor. Or unless you're in vocational ministry. I mean, that verse, that principle is true for us too. He that covers his sin will not prosper. Guilt wears you out and wears you down. And when you're wore out and wore down, that is the breeding ground for discouragement. So confess all known sin to God and appropriate people. And again, drawing on my experience when I was the state rep, I have found that to be particularly, that's one of the key areas to ask people that are in vocational Christian ministry. Is there unconfessed sin toward people or toward God that needs to be handled? Another strategy to conquer discouragement is to just renew your efforts to live a God-focused life rather than a self- or circumstance-focused life. Galatians 1:10 is, I think, particularly helpful here. Paul said, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Good question for somebody who's discouraged. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. And so many times, our discouragement in life can be traced to a slippage in our God focus to a man focus. And when we move away from living our lives to please Jesus Christ first and foremost, and we start living to please people, we are on a slippery territory, and it'll probably lead to a fall, and we'll end up being discouraged. So renew your efforts to live a God-focused life rather than a self- or circumstance-focused life. Here's a third strategy. Take up the shield of faith by verbally reading or quoting scripture in response to Satan's lies that have fed your discouragement. Take up the shield of faith by verbally reading or quoting scripture in response to Satan's lies that have fed your discouragement. So, for example, if you find yourself being discouraged and you find yourself thinking, God has left me, God's forgotten about me, then I would encourage you not just to read Hebrews 13:5, which says, where God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The strategy I'm suggesting to you is, if you are struggling with discouragement and at the root you're thinking God has left you, I'm encouraging you that you need to memorize Hebrews 13:5 and you need to go through the day saying, quoting that verse where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I would encourage you to say that over and over, emphasizing the different words. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I mean, just it's like you're driving that phrase into your thinking. You know, we have to preach to ourselves sometimes. We have to counsel ourselves. And what I have found is that there's times when it's not just a matter of reading it, I need to say it. I mean, my ears, how do I say this? My ears need to hear what my mouth is saying. Do you understand? And there are times that we need to, we're dull. It needs to be said more than one time. So read or quote scripture in response to Satan's lies. Here's another one. If you find yourself in a mess and you're thinking, man, this is a doozy, no good thing will come from this one. Well, you need to quote not just Romans 8:28, but verse 29. I mean, my perspective is you should never quote Romans 8:28 by itself. You should always be quoted with verse 29. Because if you quote Romans 8:28 by itself, your application of all things working together for good will be horizontal. But when you put verse 29 is, you know, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And when you put them together and you quote that with emphasis, you're reminding yourself that though this is a mess, that God is still in charge, though that's a mess, somehow, some way, he is going to bring good from this. And the greatest good is that somehow I'll take one more step toward becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And our time on earth is just a ramp up until we see him and are going to be like him. And we need to quote that, you know, that all things, including this mess, will work to help me to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Here's another one. If you find yourself being discouraged because people are hurting you, and maybe it's be family members or close associates or neighbors or people that you love who are, you know, speak disrespectfully of your commitment to Christ and the scriptures and biblical counseling and so forth, and people are hurting you, then I would encourage you to think about meditating and quoting to yourself Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this." I mean, there's another battle going on behind the scenes. If you find yourself thinking that God is punishing you, if you find yourself thinking that God is punishing you, I would encourage you to meditate on Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 11. And as a Christian, you cannot allow yourself to be thinking God is punishing you. God does not punish his children. He disciplines his children. There's a difference. And Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 11 says, "Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." Or if you find yourself discouraged because you just think, you know, I can't do this. I'm the wrong person. I'm a square guy in a round hole. I don't fit. I'm too weak. Well, then 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I mean, this is a great spot for God's power to be demonstrated. Now, the strategy is, and I want to emphasize this again, is there are times when we need to not just read the Bible, and there's value in memorizing the Bible. Those are helpful. But there are times when it needs to be said over and over and with expression. And when I talk to my counselor, I'm talking about, I want you to massage these principles into your heart. I mean, over and over and over again. I mean, you're pushing it into your mind. And again, I'll say, there are times when our ears need to hear what our mouth is saying. Okay. Point D. Another strategy to conquer discouragement is to encourage your heart in the Lord by meditating on appropriate scripture. Let me give you three categories to consider. If you're discouraged by failure and sin, then I would encourage you to meditate on Psalm 51 or Psalm 32. Psalm 51, you know, is the repenter's psalm. Psalm 32 is the one that talks about some of the price tags for unresolved guilt. They're two of the psychosomatic psalms. And so if you're struggling with failure and sin, meditate on Psalm 51, 52. Here's one that seems like I find myself helping people with. If you're discouraged by a rejection by friends, my favorite passage on that one is Psalm 55. And for example, you may find yourself going back home to work with somebody who's really discouraged. Maybe it's going to be a wife who's just discouraged that her, who's just discovered that her husband's committing adultery with a coworker, and now that he's been found out, he's moved out of the house and everything. She's feeling very abandoned or rejected by the person she thought was her best friend, and you want to think about a scripture to help her. Well, I would point her towards Psalm 55. Let me just read a few verses. I'm not going to read all of this, but think about that dear woman in that kind of a situation, or anybody who's struggling with rejection by friends, and think about how these verses might minister to them. Verses 1 to 8, for example. Oops, I got to get to Psalms. Okay, Psalm 55 says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and the tempest." And then over to verse 12, "For it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me because he's exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God in the throng." Then maybe verses 16 to 18. "As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for there are many who strive against me." I mean, Psalm 55 is a tremendous, tremendous passage for anybody experiencing rejection by friends. Or some people may be dealing with slander against you. Encourage your heart in the Lord by meditating on appropriate scripture when people are slandering you. And two passages that would be particularly helpful would be Psalm 59 and Psalm 38. Point E in our outline. How to conquer discouragement. Point E, seek to resolve conflicts. In Matthew 5, 21 to 26, Christ is saying, if you're in the middle of a church, in the church service, the teaching of Matthew 5 applied to our culture, the teaching is, if you're in the middle of a church service, time when the offering is being taken, and right in the middle of the offering, you remember that somebody's got something against you, Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, more important than you finishing the offering, as important as that is, it's even more important that you get up and go get issues settled. And I have discovered that people, particularly among biblical counselors, that unresolved conflicts sets the stage for discouragement because it makes us doubt the reality of what we're preaching and teaching to others. You know, it's like one guy said one time, he says, well, if it doesn't work for you, don't export it. And as counselors, the people used to helping people solve problems, and particularly interpersonal problems, if we have unresolved conflict, that will really set the stage for discouragement. I mean, if it's not working for you, then why are you doing what you're doing? And again, I have learned in working with people in vocational ministry that oftentimes that is one of the most frequent causes of unresolved conflict. They're at odds with somebody, maybe a leader in the church or something, and they haven't gone and talked to them because of they fear what the consequences might be or the what may come of it, or it's just the person's intimidating to them and so forth. And you got to decide, okay, who am I living to please? Seek to resolve interpersonal conflicts. Here's another one, another strategy. Point F, humble yourself and tell your authorities, your family and friends, that you are discouraged and need their prayers. Allow others to minister to you. If you have your Bible one more time, just look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to notice, beginning verse 19 and following, how God speaks to this matter of having a heart full of faith, but also the role of other people in our lives leading to that. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Listen to the scriptures, please. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That's what we're talking about. That's the opposite of discouragement. Drawing near with a heart, full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's interesting that the passage that talks about having a full assurance of faith is followed immediately by exhortation to get together with other people that are followers of Christ. Of the of the eight suggestions that I'm giving you, I would say to you that this one is the hardest one for me personally. And let me explain it this way. If you were to call me and identify yourself, and like I'll just say, you know, I've had guys in the past, like especially like when I was a state rep, they'd call and they say, Randy, man, I'm really struggling with things, and that I'm discouraged, and there's not much wind in my sail, and I just feel like I'm wiping out in every area of my pastoral ministry and everything. My heart would go out to that guy. I'd invite him to have lunch. I'd pay for lunch. I'd probably usually give him a book. I'd offer to meet with him if he'd give me a couple of conditions. I'd meet with him regularly. Sometimes Cindy and I had him in our house overnight as guests. We used to do a thing called chatting with the Pattons, where people come and be overnight guests, and Cindy would fix meals, and we would just give ourselves an intensive ministry to somebody for 24 hours. And I'd spend time with that person, and I would not think ill of that person. In fact, a lot of times my respect for them went up because they opened their heart to me and allowed me in and minister to them, right? And I'd love them, minister to them, and many of them became even better friends after that. Does that make sense to you? Then why is it so hard for me to let somebody do that for me? I think it's just pride. You're right. Yeah, it's just pride. And for some of us who struggle with discouragement, part of what God may want us to do is get us low enough that we're willing to humble ourselves and go tell somebody, I need some help. You know, the guy that's usually got answers for other people needs somebody to help answer some questions for him. Is that clear? And I want to just encourage you personally to think about that. And also to think that with some of the people that, that come to you that may be part of what God is trying to do in their life? And my perspective is, particularly if you have the privilege of working with somebody that's in a ministry position, I have a particular love and desire to minister to people in vocational Christian ministry. Anything you can do to minister to somebody that's in a position of significant spiritual leadership, give them your best effort, because if you can help them, then your ministry is multiplied because of the people they're going to turn around and minister to. You see? So sometimes a way to conquer discouragement is for to admit, okay, my efforts at conquering discouragement haven't worked. I need to humble myself and say to somebody, I need help. Here's another one. Another way to conquer discouragement is to think about eternity. Heaven's going to change everything. And the Bible says that, our bodies are just a tent. Or like the old gospel song, we're just a passing through, I'll tell you a book that, if you want to get a book that really help you, I think, in your ministry, but also really help you think about eternity, is the book Sunsets. It's being sold in the storeroom, published by Crossway. Our board member, Lance Quinn, used to be her pastor, the lady that authored the book. And the subtitle of the book is called, it's a green cover, the book is called Sunsets. The subtitle is Reflections on Life's Final Journey. The book is about dying and death, written by a hospice nurse. And it is a tremendous, tremendous read. And I read that book at a time when I didn't have anybody in my circle of contacts that was facing death. But I'll tell you, I wept at times reading that book. And since I've got out of seminary, the clearest description of heaven and the clearest description of hell that I've read since I got out of seminary are chapters in that book. It is a tremendous book. But I'll tell you what, it'll loosen your tent pegs to this world. And starting to think about the next world and what that's going to be like is a powerful antidote to discouragement. So many times, what discourages us? It's all stuff about this world. So many times. And so if you want something that will help you and that will give you, I think, insights for ministry, particularly to people that are facing terminal illness, it is a tremendous, tremendous read. I highly recommend it. Sunsets.
Who's the author?
The author is Deborah Howard. And it's an excellent, excellent book. I highly recommend it. Now, let me talk to you about another one. We're talking about strategies on how to conquer discouragement. Point H, a very effective way of conquering discouragement is to serve others in spiritual, meaningful ways. Put simply, or put bluntly if I can, sometimes when we're discouraged, the best way to handle it is to get up off our blessed assurance and go serve somebody. Let me tell you about one time that particularly where God really dealt with me about this. When I was a pastor, there was a time when life was hard for a number of reasons, and I was not processing the difficulties of life in a way that I should have been as a Christian, and I was in what some call the slough of despond or discouragement. And on the day I'm talking about, there've been some weeks like this. And I had one of our faithful members been in the hospital, had a serious illness. And, coming up on Friday, and I think, okay, I need to go see her, and because I won't be able to get back to her because of the weekend schedule, won't get back till Monday. So, and I am so self-absorbed about my own heartache and the confusion of life and ministry and the lack of faith and all that stuff that, I'm just operating on like a robot. And so I go park in the clergy parking lot, and I go into the door preachers get to use, and get on the punch the elevator going up to June's room, and just self-absorbed. And the elevator chimed and the door opened, and just out of habit I just get off and turn and start walking down the hallway to her room like I had multiple times before. And unbeknownst to me at the time, I got off on the wrong floor. and I got off on the pediatric ward. And as I'm walking to June's room, I think, all of a sudden I hear a noise that's unusual, and it kind of brings me to attention. And I look, and I realize I'm on the wrong floor. And I look in the rooms, and I see parents hovered over kids. What caught my attention was a child screaming in pain. And, you know, I walked to the end of that hallway, looking at every room, turned around, walked back, looked in every room, got on the elevator, a different man. You know, it's one of those, it reminds us Luke 9:24, in losing your life for Christ's sake, sometimes we find ourselves. We find our life, right? That's what I mean. Sometimes when we're discouraged, we just need to go serve somebody. We need to go minister to somebody. Because in losing our lives for Jesus' sake, we find ourselves at times. Now, let me kind of head toward the finish line by offering just some personal suggestions. And these are some things that I have found particularly meaningful to me, but also in my counseling ministry to people that are discouraged. First of all, time alone to read, think, pray, and journal are absolutely critical in dealing with discouragement. In fact, I will tell you, a little bit earlier I talked to you about if a Christian leader comes to me and confesses that he's discouraged, and I usually say I'll be willing to help you and everything. But remember I said under a couple of criteria? But one of the things that I've learned is when I'm working with like a pastor that's discouraged, one of the things I've learned to do is I ask the question, when was the last time you had 2 to 3 hours alone, totally uninterrupted, to read, think, pray, to do something that would feed your own soul? And I can tell you after having interviewed dozens of Christian leaders struggling with discouragement, there is a consistent response. Discouraged leaders cannot tell you the last time they spent 2 to 3 hours alone reading anything that would feed their own soul. I mean, they may have spent 2 to 3 hours working on a sermon to help somebody else, but 2 to 3 hours just to read, feed your own soul. And what I've learned to talk about is this. How many of you know what a cistern is? Does that ring a bell with any of you? Okay, good. I grew up in a rural area down in southeastern Ohio in the foothills of Appalachia, right near where the Garden of Eden used to be. And we had a hand-dug well, so it wasn't very deep. And so we had to have another water supply, and my parents, when they built the house, built a cistern. And for those of you who don't know, a cistern collects the rainwater off of the roof, channels it to this container. And as growing up in that area, growing up with a cistern and a hand-dug well, one of the phrases we four kids learned at our house, we heard our mother saying it over and over again, don't take long showers, you'll pump the well dry, or pump the cistern dry. Because you can only get out of a cistern what has gone into it. And you can pump a cistern dry. Well, in many ways, as biblical counselors, as Christian workers, we're like cisterns. I mean, we're just giving, 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 giving all the time. And if you're not careful, you can get pumped dry. And when you're pumped dry, I mean, you are candidate number one for discouragement. And so my agreement with pastors or people who come to me wanting help in this area, I say, I'll work with you, but you got to make this agreement with me. You will arrange your schedule so 2 times every week you have a minimum of 2 hours alone where you are totally unavailable. And that means you leave your cell phone in the car. I suggest people, like what I used to do is I'd go to the public library. Back then they used to have things they called typing rooms. Shows you a bit how old I am. But you could go to a typing room and open the door and go in. They had a desk with your back to the door, and all that's in front of you is a brick wall. And I found that when I went to that place and had nothing to look at except a brick wall, but I could put out my books, my Bible, and I could have 2 hours and nobody's pulling on me. I mean, I could have a revival in 2 hours, you see. And I found that 2 hours alone where I knew nobody could get to me was far more productive than 4 or 6 hours at the office, where there's a phone and where every time I look up, everything I see is a distraction. And so I will say to people, I will work with you, but two times a week, you've got to arrange your schedule. I don't care what time it is, but you've got to have a minimum of 2 hours alone to just read whatever will feed your soul. Read the Bible, read books about the Bible, read books about ministry, read counseling books. Just read whatever's going to put something in the cistern. All right? And in fact, let me just mention two of them that I have found very, very valuable. Many of you, particularly those of you in vocational ministry, would have the book by Spurgeon called Lectures to My Students. A lot of you have that. It's a great book. I will tell you, there's a chapter in the book called The Minister's Fainting Fits, F-A-I-N-T-I-N-G. That chapter has kept me in the ministry on more than one occasion. It is a tremendous chapter from the Prince of Preachers. Here's another one. It's called The Preacher, His Life and Work by J.H. Jowett. It is a fabulous book for pastors. But the chapter I want to talk to you about, I believe it's chapter 2, is called The Perils of the Preacher. And that chapter also has kept me in the ministry. So talk alone or time alone to read, think, pray, journal, fill the cistern. Very, very helpful. Here's another one. Prayer walks. I have found that taking a long walk, sometimes in the woods or where I live right now, I'm not near woods, so the next best thing for me is to walk at night, and I love it, particularly like when we had a night like last night. Did you see that moon last night? Man, I love taking prayer walks on a night like that, where you look at that moon in the sky and think, the guy that put that up there knows about me, and meditating on that a little bit. I mean, that'll put some faith back in you. That'll strengthen you. And just be able to walk and talk. Or the nights where the stars, you know, are so clear and everything. Just think, you know, he knows those by name. And he knows me. And meditating on the vastness and the power of God. I have found those to be just tremendous. Here's another one. At least for people who have personalities like mine. I have found that when I'm discouraged, there's times when I just need to do something where there will be immediate, visible progress. And again, for those of you in ministry, I mean, you know, so much of our work, I mean, as pastors, as counselors, I mean, you can preach, you can teach, you can disciple, you can conduct classes and everything, and you can be faithful handling the word, and there'll be times you'll say, is anybody around here changing? I mean, is anybody getting it? And I mean, there are times you just need to see some immediate visible progress. I mean, for me, what that means is I like to mow the yard, you know, because, you know, every time I make a swipe, I move over 18 inches. I can see it. Years ago, I was in the pastorate and I came home early one afternoon. Cindy said, hey, what? I wasn't expecting. What? Why are you home early? And I said, I need to mow the yard. And she said, Randy, you just mowed the yard 2 or 3 days ago. And I said, I know, but I need to mow it again. Did you hear about the, somebody was interviewing this one preacher, and they asked him, he said, what's your hobby? What do you like to do on your day off? And he said, I'd like to get a cup of coffee and go out and sit on a little hill where I can watch the trains. I said, really? I've not heard about anybody having that kind of hobby. I mean, on your day off, you get a cup of coffee and you go out and you watch trains? He said, yeah. He said, that's really helpful to me. And they said, really? What about that's helpful? And he said, it just is good for me to see something move I don't have to push. Point D, another personal suggestion is rest. Vince Lombardi is famous for the saying, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And a coward is somebody without faith. And there's something about that. You know, sometimes when we're discouraged, one of the best things we need, we just need to go home, take a nap, or go to get a good night's rest. Rest can make a huge difference in our perspective on life. And then let me talk about this one. Point E, another personal suggestion is to play music that ministers to you spiritually. Now, I'm sure in a group this size, we've got all kinds of different tastes in music. So, you know, play what ministers to you. Those of you, well, let me say it this way. I mean, Cindy and I are convinced that the music of heaven is going to be Southern gospel music. So, And we are attracted to that for a number of reasons. One is we like the fact, you know, they're always singing about Jesus. They're always singing about the blood. And they're always singing about heaven. And I like that. Let me just mention some that are favorites of mine. I'm a big fan of the Gaithers. One of their first albums is called Hymn Classics. And if you are raised on the hymns, the great hymns of the faith like I was, and you want to hear the words, the great theology that are in those, but with some fresh orchestration sung well, I mean, you get that one. And you put that in your car and go on a trip and crank the volume, and you'll have a revival service. I mean, it is tremendous. Here's another one. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir has done, you know, so many recordings. One of their earliest ones that we just really like is called Live with Friends. That's the name of the album. And Cindy and I have bought that and have given that away as gifts to many people in vocational ministry. We say, here, listen to this. And you get that one and hear those wonderful voices singing the praises of God on that one. It'd be tremendous. One other one by the Cathedrals, their final concert. I mean, that's the name of the CD, and it was their final concert. That is tremendous. And the theology and the songs and the enthusiasm which it's sung just will lift you and fill your heart with faith and encourage you. Now, not everybody has, you know, my taste in music. But the point is, there are times when listening to some music. In my work, I get to travel a good bit and drive a good bit of the time. And there are times when one of the best things for me when I'm discouraged is I just need to go on a trip with my CDs where I'm alone so I can control the volume the way I like it and I can just crank, put a CD in like these I've been talking about, and I can crank it. And just going down the road, listening to people praising God, and the theology of what they're saying can fill my heart with faith again.